Good evening. It's good to see everybody here this evening, and I guess I need to turn this on. All right, that's better. This evening, I would like to talk about a portion of our worship that some might not even recognize as actually being worship. When you think about worship, what do you think about? We come together, we praise God in song and worship. We pray to God in worship. We take the Lord's Supper and worship. But there is another thing we did this morning that quite often people do not recognize as being a part of worship, and that is giving back to God. We took a portion of time to give back to God, a portion of what He has blessed us with. And I want us to recognize that this is indeed a manifestation of worship. Let's go back and define what we mean when we talk about worship. Worship is an expression of our personal relationship to God from our hearts. Again, I'm going to say to you, worship is an expression to God from your heart about your relationship with Him. You are singing praises to God your Father. You are praying to God your Father. You are partaking of the Lord's Supper from the heart, remembering the death of the Son of God. I want you to recognize that giving is also from the heart to God, and it is an expression of your relationship with God. We talked about this aspect this morning from Romans 12. We're going to begin our sermon this evening by going back to the Old Testament. We're going to be studying the nature of the sacrifices of giving to God from the Old Testament. The reason we're going to do this is because by understanding the nature of giving in the Old Testament, I believe it will help us understand exactly what God expects from you and me today as we give to Him under the covenant of Jesus Christ. We're going to begin in the book of Numbers, chapter 18. Numbers 18. And we'll start at verse 12, Numbers 18 and 12. All the best of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. In the text, we see the nature of the sacrifices that were being given by the children of Israel under the Mosaic dispensation when they were giving to God. They gave God the best. This is key to understanding the basics of the Old Testament giving, and it is so important that we understand this. They gave God the best they had. They gave Him the first fruits. They did not give God what was left over. They did not think of themselves first. They did not say, okay, what can I give God to satisfy Him and keep all I want for me? That was not in their thoughts, at least not initially, though they did fall into this later. And by the way, that same trap still exists. What their thoughts were, the very best I have, the first fruits of what I have, that is what I'm going to give God, that is what I'm going to sacrifice to Him. And you'll find over in 2 Samuel, where David makes a very interesting statement about this sacrifice, 2 Samuel 24 and 24. Then the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. In the text, David is trying to stop the plague that is coming upon the children of Israel because of his pride and numbering the children of Israel. He's trying to offer a sacrifice here on the threshing floor that belongs to a Canaanite. And the Canaanite offers to give it to him. But David makes a very interesting statement. "Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." The thing David understood was that sacrifice costs you something. It's going to be from you, and it's going to put you out. It's going to hurt, and that's why we call it sacrifice. Yet quite often, I think whatever it comes down to our thinking these days is that giving to God is what's left over. How little can I give to God to get him off my back? How little can I give to God to keep him pleased and keep everything else for me? I don't want to sacrifice anything, and I don't want to put myself out. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1 at verse 18, you see this attitude among the children of Israel when it came to giving. In Malachi 1 and 18, it says, "When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. Ask the question at the end there, what is the answer? Well, the answer is no. The governor would not accept it if you came to him and you brought a blind, lame animal and you said, "Look what I'm giving to you. You're just giving me your discard. You're giving me what's left over. You're giving me what you really don't want, but you're keeping the rest for yourself." So tying this together, you give God the best you've got. You don't give him what's left over after you take what you desire. You give to the point where it is a sacrifice, to the point where there's going to be some putting out of yourself, and it's going to hurt to a certain degree because you're letting go of something that is important to you, that is valuable to you, and yet you are freely, willingly giving your best to God. Well, that's the way they did it in the Old Testament. Now, giving back to God in the New Testament. The reason I want to look at this is because I think our understanding of the nature of sacrificing and giving in the Old Testament can better help us understand exactly what it is that God wants from you and me in our relationship and worship when we give back to God. That being stated, let's go to the New Testament and study giving to God in the New Testament. Now we're going to go to Romans 12. You'll find in Romans 12, verse 1, we have laid down for us the degree of sacrifice that God wants from you and me today. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." In Christianity, we need to recognize that in giving to God, what we give first is ourselves. That's the starting point. And please remember, what is worship? Worship is an expression of our personal relationship with God. It comes from the heart. And whatever you're going to be giving to God, what we have to give first is ourself, completely as a living sacrifice. You give God your all. Everything connected to you goes as a sacrifice to God. That means your family, your time, your money, and everything. Do not think in terms of your relationship with God that I will give you this much of my life and I'm going to keep the majority of it myself. If that's the way you think about your relationship with God, then you've missed it completely. He doesn't want half of you. He doesn't want the majority of you. He wants all of you. That's what's meant by a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 5. 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, we read, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." What did they do first? They gave themselves to the Lord. The idea of this, in other words, is they did not hold back for themselves or give to someone else first. Remember what he said in Matthew 15 and 24? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That is what you do when you give yourself to the Lord. You deny yourself. What does that mean, to deny yourself? What I want does not matter. It is what he wants that matters. I have to deny my will, my desires, and give myself over totally, completely in service to God as a living sacrifice. You give yourself first, and you give yourself as a living sacrifice to God, where God is at the very center of your life. All of your actions, everything you say and everything you do is structured around, built around your relationship with God. There is not going to be a problem with giving God your time. Having your family built around God and giving back to God your finances, it's just going to be part of it, because you've already given your whole self and your whole life and everything connected with you to God. Having considered that, let's go further and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 12, 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Here we have another major principle laid down for us in our relationship of giving back to God. First of all, what we see here is he wants it to be with a willing mind. That is, I want to do this. I want to give back to God. It is a pleasure to give back to God because we recognize where all of our blessings come from. Stop and think about this for a minute. We're alive right now, aren't we? Who gave us this life? Well, God did. The breakfast we ate this morning, where did the food come from? God gave it to us. The job we hold down, the income we make, where does that come from? God makes it possible for us to do this. Every good gift, every perfect gift, all the blessings in our life come from the Father of life, with no variation or shifting shadow. He is daily loading us and showering us with all these wonderful physical blessings, our homes, our families, the food we eat, the clothing we wear, all of the riches he gives us. Recognize everything we have comes from him. Every single physical and spiritual blessing is coming from God. We have the honor and the privilege to willingly give back to God, who has given all of these things to us. He says, pertaining to our giving, it's accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. Putting it another way, you can't give what you don't have. My dad would say, a pint does not hold a quart. If it holds a pint, it's doing all it's expected to do. The widow in Mark 12 and 42 didn't have much. She could not give 5 talents. She had 2 mites, and she couldn't give 5 talents because she didn't have 5 talents to give. What she did have, she gave the 2 mites. She gave it all. You're expected to give to God according to how God has given to you. And then we look over in Luke chapter 12 at verse 48, and we're reminded that for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of them they will ask the more. This is another basic principle of our relationship with God and what God expects from us. To whom much is given, from him much will be expected. You see this in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 16 through 17. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. The man who had been given 5 talents, how many more did he produce? 5. The man who had been given 2 talents, how many more did he produce? 2. Now think about the principle that's being laid down here. It's this. They produced 100%. They used it all. The man who had 2 talents was not expected to produce 5 talents. The man who had given 1 talent, how much was he expected to produce? Although he didn't do it, he was expected to produce 100% or 1 talent. You cannot give what you do not have. However, it's imperative for us to recognize how much we do have. Recognize how much we have been given by God. Recognize the abilities, the talents, and the blessings that God has showered upon us. then recognize that all these abilities, all these talents, all these blessings are expected to be used for His glory, as we talked about this morning. You have given yourself as a living sacrifice to God, and all your talents, abilities, and blessings are now expected to be used for His glory, His honor, and the furtherance of His kingdom. Look at this over again in Romans, if you will. I know this is familiar to you. Romans 12, 5 and 8. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I want to stop right there and look at the middle of verse 6. Here we're told that various gifts have been given us, and Paul says, let us use them. Then he goes on to the various different kinds of gifts that have been given to the different individuals. And he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. And let's stop there for a minute. You know, when we talk about giving, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Well, money, isn't it? Money is the first thing that comes to the mind. It's right there. But we don't want to think that way. That is just part of us. Money is just a part. When we're talking about our giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, we're talking about our life, our time, our efforts, our God-given abilities. I know abilities are amazing things. Some folks have the gift of singing. They have this knack for making everything they do in song just so pleasant to the ear. And by doing that, they draw along us lesser gifted ones with their glorious voice. Some of us have 10 talents, being able to work and encourage people who are discouraged, being able to go and listen to them and comfort them, recognize that there are multitudes of talents that are given to individuals. Sometimes it's teaching, sometimes leading singing, sometimes it is going and comforting others, sometimes it is helping people carry their burdens. The abilities and talents that you have, given whatever they may be, use them to their fullest for the glory of God, and recognize what they are and give it all back. If we don't think we have any gifts, then we need to spend time and meditation in God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will provide us gifts through our understanding. Let's get to the rest of the text here in Romans 12 at verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We're getting down to finances, of course, that's part of it. And I'm asking, does anybody here categorize themselves this evening as poor in the eyes of the world? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people that are struggling. I know there are. But we have food and we have clothing. We have some place to live. We probably do not have dirt floors, and we don't have to walk barefoot to a stream to get our water. We have more than many. And I think of Psalms 23 where it says, my cup runneth over. Well, my cup runneth over. My bathtub runneth over sometimes. We are not to feel guilty about the blessings that God has given us. Please don't take it that way. We just need to be conscious and aware that God has liberally blessed us. He has showered us with wealth. And according to the scriptures, the one who has been given to with liberality is expected to give generously and ungrudgingly. We're familiar with the text that you give according as you prosper. Well, we need to be aware of how much we have prospered. Don't give God what's left over. That's one of the traps that people fall into. Be conscious and aware that God has blessed you, and then in turn, give back to God. In Acts 11 and 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The whole point to get from this is that God does not expect more from you than what you can do. The man that had been given 5 talents was expected to produce 5 talents and no more. Same with the man who had 2 talents, 100%, no more. We need to find out, figure out, understand the talents that we've been giving, face up to the reality of their existence, and then use them 100% to the glory and the service of God. That is what living sacrifice is all about, according to your ability, not according to what you don't have. You cannot give what you do not have. But we need to be aware of what we do have. I believe God has given us much, and as a consequence, he expects much from us. And we're to give cheerfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Start with verse 6, and it's an interesting concept. He who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. Certainly every farmer knows this. Realize that the statement is made within the context of us giving to God. Putting it another way, how much harvest are you going to get from the work that you do in the kingdom? It will be determined by how much seed you sow. Well, we understand that, don't we? Your harvest is going to be directly proportional to the amount of seed you sow, and the seed is the word of God. Letting your light shine, going through open doors, bearing one another's burdens, being involved with the work of the kingdom, and bringing in the harvest. If you keep the seed in the storehouse, don't expect to have much of a harvest. You're going to find that the growth of the kingdom and the growth in the kingdom are directly connected to our labor and our effort, going to be directly connected to the use of our abilities and our talents to the fullest. As we use our abilities and our talents to the fullest, we will bring in a harvest. There will be an impact on the people in the world around us, as we let our light shine, actually become the salt of the earth, having a great influence on the people we come in contact with. And it says here, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. And I would tie verse 8 back to verse 6, because this thought is directly connected. What you gave this morning, who gave that to you? God did. Everything that was put in the plate this morning was given to all of us by God. Yes. Sometimes I fear what people might think is, I can't give this to God. I need it. There are so many ways I can use it for what? For me. For the things I want, the things I need, the things I think I need, really don't need, but would like to have. Well, verse 8 is talking about that. We need to recognize that when we give back to God, and we give back to God properly, then God is just going to shower more blessings on us and make sure that we have what we need so that we can take care of our needs and the needs of others in the world around us. God is warning us to learn to do what he has done for us. How much did Jesus give for you? 100%, didn't he? As a living sacrifice for all of us. It shouldn't surprise us that God is warning us to learn, as children of God, to give ourselves back to him 100% as a living sacrifice. Learn to do what our Savior Jesus Christ did for us. Back in verse 7 it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I can imagine somebody saying, okay, okay, I got it, preacher. You want me to give more? Okay. I really don't want to do this. I could use that money. If that's our attitude, then we should just keep it, because that is not what God wants. He does not want a present. Is 10% okay? I'll do it. I'll do it to fulfill my obligation. God wants us to be cheerful, to cheerfully, gladly, willingly give back to him. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate it. I hope it's used for your honor and glory. Thank you for all of the blessings you've given me and my family in this past week. I'll be glad to share back with you a portion of what you blessed me with for the furtherance of your kingdom. We'll close with Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I want us to see here in the context, we're dealing again with their giving financially back to God, and he says, first of all, I seek the fruit, that it may abound to your account. We need to recognize that the giving of our finances or any other gift is for a purpose, and it is for the furthering of the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. When we're told of bringing in 2 more talents or 5 more talents or bringing in a harvest, what we're talking about is the growth of the kingdom of God. That is souls for whom God, Christ died, being brought to the Lord and ultimately making it to heaven with God. That is what it's all about. I want to make it to heaven. And our whole life as children of God should be structured around and built around our desire for those in the world around us to find their way through the darkness to the light of the kingdom of Christ, to find the pathway that leads to heaven through Jesus. Our talents, whatever they may be, speaking or singing or exhortation or kindness or mercy or compassion or helping or comradeship or hospitality or giving, are all toward this purpose, for the abounding of the fruit and the harvest. The last point I would like us to look at is when we do give a portion of what God has given us, that we give it cheerfully and we give freely and willingly and gladly, just as we have given ourselves first. When we do that, God sees it. He does not look at the check. He does not look at the number on it. He looks at your heart. First and foremost, he always wants to know, are we giving ourselves or are we holding back? Are we a living sacrifice? When he sees that we are a living sacrifice, giving because we love him, it says it is a sweet-smelling aroma. It is an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Well, folks, that's what worship is all about. We want to be well-pleasing to God and not just going through the motions. What are the motions? Well, I bow my head, I say the words in the song, I eat the bread, I drink the grape juice, I take my money and put it in the plate, I worshiped. Have you? Have you worshiped, or have you gone through the motions of worship in ritualistic fashion? We need to examine ourselves and come to understand what worship really is. And when we do come together on the Lord's Day, our worshiping is actual, real worship in spirit and in truth, from our heart to God. That is, as the text says, well-pleasing to God. Real worship begins in our heart, and it is an expression of our personal relationship with our God. There's no one here this evening that has not obeyed, so we'll skip that part. But if anyone here has a need, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.